Good evening, everyone. I'm blessed to be back with the dear saints at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. I look around the room, see so many friends and loved ones. Roger, was that Roger Oakland? Oh, yes. Good man. Good man. You're blessed. Well, you're blessed all the time. You have a wonderful pastor. Dear pastor's wife, a lot of wonderful leaders, but I'm delighted to come here. It's one of my favorite places to hang out. I will be around our ministry resources table out in the lobby afterwards if you'd like to interact on any of these issues we touch on tonight. Also, you give good counsel there. This is a newsletter, that's right. And a lot of you receive it. If you don't and would like to get it, you can just stop by the table. We send it out across the country, overseas, four times a year. Be glad to send it to you. Also on the out there is our monthly prayer calendar. Sure would appreciate your prayers. Some of you knew my dad and have mentioned him to me, Chaplain Ray of the International Prison Ministry. Of course, he's been with the Lord now 3 years, and in just a week from this Sunday, the Lord is letting me begin to lead ministry teams from the International Prison Ministry back inside prison walls. We're going to four prisons in Texas in the first 8 days of April, and then to San Quentin in May. Soon after that, it looks like to Folsom, and hang out with Charles Watson some. Wonderful brother in Christ. It's wonderful when God makes the most awful kind of murderers the most beautiful kind of brothers. Only God can do things like that. And sure appreciate your prayers for that. Ed Walsh, I know, goes out from here. In fact, we're going to be in the prison. We'll be at San Quentin together in May. And sure appreciate your prayers for that new venture. Also, one other item I would love to mention to you as a gift from the Lord. And that is our most recent book. Many of you have studied with us in the Counseling God's Way book, and it was kind of a follow-up on this little Calvary Basics series, The Psychologizing of the Faith. And last year, the Lord enabled me to write another book to take our Growing in the Grace of God class that I teach at the Bible College at Murrieta Hot Springs, and turn it into book form in a daily devotional format. And it's fully available online on the internet right now, and we're editing it for paper print, we hope, by June. But if you would like an email book delivered free to your house, one devotional a day, the book is called Day by Day by Grace, and we have about 2,600 households reading with us now daily. And if you'd like to have about a 500-word meditation on Scripture about the grace of God for Christian living waiting for you each day when you check your email, you just stop by the table and give us the information where to send it. And we'd be delighted to give that whole book to you as a gift from the Lord. And on your address and email and all of that, it's said that this has to be said, but probably good. We will never, ever, ever give that information to anyone for any reason. Including the FBI. It is sad that some ministries sell names and addresses. I just never been able to figure that out. That sounds like a kind of a betrayal of the family of God for the mammon altar. And we would never, ever do that. It'll be used only for the purpose you give it to us. Well, we're going to study tonight about the grace of God for growing. Our study is actually number three of the 6 one-hour studies in our seminar, Growing in the Grace of God. It's entitled, Living Daily by the Grace of God. Every Christian knows that you can only start truly living by grace when you're born again by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, but of grace. Every Christian understands that because that's how you become a Christian. If you don't get that, you're not yet a Christian. But how many of us have heard or remember that we're not only born again into everlasting life by grace, but the scriptures actually teach that we are to live day by grace. I think of 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, praise God, grace is for spiritual birthing. But thank Him again and again and again and all life long that grace is also for growing. You can't birth yourself into the kingdom of heaven. It takes the grace of God. But how many of us, once born into the family by the grace of God, now we are going to change ourselves. We're going to make ourselves fruitful and effective. We're going to get ourselves into mighty good works. And we're going to shape our own lives into obedience before God. It does not work that way. That's self-help. That's self-hope. That's the world's game for their own ends and their own standards. That's not what we're called to. We have a better way, an effective way. In fact, we're going to look tonight at how the grace of God is the cause from heaven to produce on earth fruitful lives, lives of good works, and lives of obedience. Yes, the grace of God is behind all three of those wonderful effects that God wants to see developing in us. Well, let's pray about that, shall we? Lord, we do ask you to teach us now. We bow our hearts before you. We can only live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your words are spirit and they are life. And Lord, we want to stand on the word tonight, be fed the word, take in the pure milk of the word, chew on the meat of the word, and bow down at the feet of the Christ of the word. Lord, work your will in us, and by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding, receptivity, and work deeply in our hearts. Show us what it is. Show us how it is to live daily by the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, so we can track these two realities, an answer to this question. How do you live day by the grace of God? It's a better question than maybe this one young man asked me at a seminar once at break. We'd studied grace for daily living, and he said, "How do you do grace?" And then he said, "That can't be the question." That's not. But if we don't find out how to live by grace, we'll never know how to grow, how to bear fruit, how to walk in obedience. How do you live daily by grace? Well, it has to do with two wondrous heavenly relational realities. In fact, we just finished an extended study on our every morning broadcast on K-Wave on this. And some of you were saying you're tracking and study with us there. You may remember, humility and faith. That's how you live by grace. Be willing to walk in humility and faith. James 4:6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do you live by grace? Be willing to walk in humility. You know, admitting our need, a dependency upon the Lord, acknowledging our own inadequacy. The flesh doesn't like it at all. Most cultures generally reject it. Humility has been lost in the weeds as far as a virtue in our culture for decades now. It's self-sufficiency that counts now, it seems. And self-assertion and self-improvement and self-fulfillment and self-actualization. All these things of self kind of manufacturing a life. And it's creeping. Well, it's not creeping. It's racing into the churches. No wonder we don't see a lot of the grace of God at work in the body of Christ. The grace of God does not flow into the self-sufficient heart. In our culture, you got to convince yourself, I can do it, I can handle it. Then God has to convince us we can't handle it. We need help. God is opposed to the proud. In fact, pride is at the top of the list of things that are an abomination in the sight of God. But humility, God loves it. And He gives grace to the humble heart. He wants us to walk humbly with Him, admitting our need, looking to Him, wanting to lean on Him. God gives grace to the humble. But not only grace, faith. Romans 5:2, referring to the Lord Jesus, Romans 5:2, through whom, Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Faith accesses grace. We studied a little bit on those two matters about 3 years ago as I was looking back at my list of visits over here with 12 or 15 of them. Good to be refreshed on that for all of us. Humility and faith. Neither one is a work. Humility says, I can't do the work. The work is be like Christ. The work is be holy. Be godly. Or as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect. Hey, come on, nobody's perfect. Yeah, that's why everybody's in big trouble. We need help. Humility is not a work. Humility says, I can't do the work. I need help. Faith is not a work. Faith is depending on the work of another. But in any heart or life, man or woman, young or old, married or single, child or parent, anyone willing to walk in humility and faith, put them together, humble dependence on the Lord, the mighty works of God, will develop in that life. And they're relational realities. You can't produce them. Can you imagine saying, my project last week was humility. And after 7 days, I mastered it. Oh, you did, huh? Sorry to hear that. It's the one thing you know you don't have if you think you have it. You don't manufacture humility. It's a relational reality. It becomes real in our lives as we properly relate to the Lord Jesus. Seek Him, listen to Him, bow down before Him, get to know Him. It produces humility. He shows His majesty. It's humbling. He died for me. He lives in me. He wants to hang out with me. Then He reveals yourself, the flesh. Ooh, that's humbling. Faith, it's also not something to be manufactured by man. Man is not the source of faith. He's the recipient. He's the object in which it, the vessel in which it begins to grow. Faith is a relational reality. You hang out with the Lord Jesus in the Word, in prayer, getting to know what He's like, and you realize He's faithful, He's able, He's mighty, He's wonderful, and faith develops. Living daily by the grace of God. It's about humility and faith. Pretty simple, but enormously profound. It's not complicated. The way of God is not complicated. A child can get it. Some of our 7 grandkids, one of them greatly grasps how to know the Lord, and she's just turning 12. And some that are younger, that are 5 and 6, they're learning that Jesus is God's Son and He forgives sin and He died on the cross. It's not complicated, but it is profound beyond limitation. Think about why it's this way. You can't save yourself. You can't change yourself. God can do both. Remember how it was when we first came to the Lord? How is it we started out with Him? How did that ever happen? It was just humble faith. In humility, we came and said, Lord, I'm guilty, I'm needy, I've sinned. I deserve hell. Humility. But that wasn't all. We cried out. We said, Lord, I believe you've got the answer. I believe Jesus died for me. And he, God the Son, was raised victorious over sin and death. I trust in your remedy to meet my need. Faith. It wasn't something we did. We were just delighted about what he did. And a whole new life started called eternal, and which is also to become abundant. And the way we started, that's the way we're to continue every day. I don't know where I got the crazy idea that I needed the Lord less today to live the Christian life than I needed him back at the start to begin it. I don't know where I picked that up. I'm sure the flesh contributed it, and the enemy said, amen. It was so clear at the beginning. Only you, Lord. I can't save myself, and I need to be saved. It was so clear. Nobody prayed, did they? Lord, I've come pretty far. I've made myself a pretty good case. I'm just about 30% short on salvation. Would you please add it? No one prayed like that. It was the Lord. Lord, it's you and you alone. But you can do it, Lord. I'm counting on you. That's the way we're to live every day. Trace those two at times through these scriptures. Humility and faith. First, bearing fruit. God wants to see fruitful lives. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. God wants to see fruit in our lives. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Amen. How much does nothing cover? Doesn't leave anything out. We need him totally. How do you bear fruit? It's by grace. Yeah, but how does grace look like? How does it work? How do you do that? It's not something you do. It's someone you relate to. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't enjoy grace apart from Jesus. It's his grace. And here, he is the vine. We are the branches. What we need is a gracious provision of life that produces fruit. And we're not the source of that. In all the histories of all the vineyards of all of time, how many grapes have been produced by all the branches in those vineyards? The answer is none. Zero. There's never been a grape ever produced by a branch. Every grape is produced by the life that's in the vine. That's so easy to prove. Just clip a grape branch off and lie it on the ground or a table and wait for your grapes. You have a long wait. Well, that's how we are spiritually. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants Christ-like character developing in our hearts and lives. But we can't produce Christ-like character, fruit, any more than a grape branch can produce a grape. It all hinges on the life in the vine. So it is with us. A fruitful Christian life does not rest on our shoulders. Oh, we must respond rightly, but we can produce nothing. What's the response? Abide. Boy, how do you do that? Just be willing to be as dependent on the Lord Jesus for spiritual fruit as a grape branch is on the grapevine for a single grape. If you and I are willing to think that way and walk that way, that's abiding in Christ. It's not complicated, but it's life-giving. You see the humility and faith here, which is a tip-off that this is all about grace? Here's the humble part. The humility part. Without me, you can do nothing. That nails the flesh. That crucifies human development theory when you come to spiritual reality. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's so humbling. I must honestly say, I didn't really like those kind of verses early on as a Christian. I just picked up too much self-confidence philosophy from the world I was growing up in. Just believe in yourself, you can do anything. Oh, really? Yeah, you can put men on the moon, skyscrapers in cities, worldwide electronic internet. Wow. Yeah. And what does it matter for time and eternity? It amounts to nothing. What matters is a soul getting saved. What matters is a life being transformed to the image of Christ. What matters is giving glory and honor to God. We cannot manufacture those things. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's humbling. I thank God that he's changed my heart. I'm not saying I've mastered this, but I tell you this, I have an appetite that grows every year to think and live this way. That's God at work. That's God at work. If we agree with the Lord, we can do nothing. That's humility. That's humility. God gives grace to the humble. It's pretty easy to qualify for grace. Lord, I need you for everything. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But you can see faith here too. Faith. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's a promise. That's the truth. That's something to count on. That's something to believe in. If we agree with the Lord that we can do nothing without him, that's a humble heart. If we count on what the Lord says, abide in me, depend on me, count on me, and you bear much fruit. That's truth to believe. That's faith. This is all about grace. If we're going to have fruitful lives, it has to be the grace of God at work in us. But there's a limitless supply available. We can think and live every day like this, more and more and more. Good works. Let's think about that for a moment. Good works. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts 4, 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It takes great grace to minister with great power. Oh, the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. To have our lives become a testimony of the risen Christ in word and deed and attitude and minister that. What a good work that is. Here the apostles are witnessing in a great, powerful way to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Explanation? Great grace was upon them all. Yes, grace, is how God forgives our sins. But grace is also how God transforms sinners. It's not just a cleansing of the slate. Grace also goes to work to change the heart. Acts 14:26. Good works by grace. Acts 14:26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. From there, this town in Italia, they'd come from Perga and Pamphylia and Pisidia and all these other towns. They sailed, the missionary team that the Apostle Paul led. They sailed to Antioch. That was their home church, where they had been commended to the grace of God. When the church sent them out on the missionary journey, they commended them to the grace of God. Commended, entrusted, placed them under the care of the grace of God. For what purpose? For this great work they were called to do. Paul couldn't pick up a missionary manual on how to go around the world and plant churches. God just gave this vision a chapter before. This is fresh. This is new. This is God at work. So they were commended to the grace of God for this great work, this church planting work in the known world, for the work which they had completed. Now they're coming back. The work is done. God's grace is His resource to bring good works to pass, to fulfillment. Hopefully, you've been in the Word enough, walking with the Lord long enough, to catch the vision that God wants us laboring in His vineyard. Before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was in Adam, only had flesh to draw upon, my flesh had mastered laziness to an artwork. I was so foolish, I thought work was a bad word. Shame on me, did I have some lessons to learn. Through the years, and I've been blessed to walk with the Lord since the last week of 1965, so 35, 36 years. God's been teaching me that work is good. And He has good works for all of us to engage in. I only regret it took me so long to learn it. But grace is God's resource to bring good works to pass. We're all to work, but the amazing thing is, God has a resource to bring it about. In the world, if you're going to work, it's up to you. A Christian leader in Orange County wrote a book not too long ago. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Very bad theology. But it probably sold tons. He's very famous around the world. No, in the kingdom of heaven, if it's going to be, it's up to God. He just wants to use us. What a privilege. He does it by grace. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So it's missionary report time at home church. Verse 27 tells us how they did it. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's a report of grace at work. When you're commended to the grace of God, you ought to labor by the strength that God's grace provides. He gets the work done through our lives as His instrument. And when the report comes, it's about God, not us. The flesh wants to say, well, you know, the way we got all those church planted out there, we did a lot of demographic studies and we analyzed them, and by the time we were through figuring it out, nobody had a chance. They're all going to just fall down and cooperate, you know. Then we organized them this way, and then we planned that program, and I tell you, in fact, you know, by the time we got home, we had a manual already written. I'm not saying it's wrong to put into package training God has taught us that hinges on what God wants to do. That's fine. But boy, we have packaged and slicked up and sold program after program to the church world. And so much of it is appealing to the flesh of man to just give it all you got. Not a good combination with a God who says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Bob, give it all you got. You know, I pour out my cup and... Yeah, that's it. Empty. Empty. Then you humbly seek the Lord. You trust the Lord. Lord, I know you can use me. You're faithful. You're able. And you press on with that heart and you look around. Oh my goodness, look what God did. When you live daily by grace, when you engage in good works with grace as your resource and your motivating strength, when people say, give us a report on that, they reported all that God had done with them. That's the language of grace. It's telling about God at work and us, his instruments, his vessels. Yes, grace is God's heavenly motivation for good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Oh, this is a great verse on grace and good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Well, what a connection between grace and good works. This verse tells us that God's abounding grace is there to produce abundant good works. Living by grace is not a heavenly ticket to buy a hammock and lie in it all day, every day. Oh, grace gives some hammock time, yes. But grace doesn't turn life into a hammock and a nap and just swinging in the breeze on a quiet, deserted island. No, grace throws you right in the middle where the battle is and the needs are and where God's heart wants to be poured out. Well, there are a lot of needs out there in the world, from the jails to the corporate boardrooms to the education halls to family household after family household. There is great need and great battle, but there's abounding grace. You know, too often, if not typically, when we get to thinking about something that needs to be done, should be done, could be done, and maybe we're the one, do you ever think like this, will I be able to do that? Well, you know, it's probably best to clear that up immediately. No. There's got to be a better hope. And it's a verse like this that clarifies it. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. Oh, how many years as a young pastor. I was saved in 1965. I was pastoring by 1967 and 8. I was going to school. It was telling me they were, you know, outfitting me with all the tools to go out and get the job done, you know, and man, I was getting all excited. I mean, I'm becoming able. It's almost like I went out there and the devil went boo and my tool belt fell off, you know. Whoa! They didn't tell me it was going to be like this. I thought I was all ready. Well, it is a major mistake to be concentrating on our ability. The kingdom of heaven is not built on the ability of man. The kingdom of heaven stands on God's ability. What a comfort! What a hope! And the scriptures tell us time and time again, and God is able. You know, boy, I don't know if I'm able to get abundant grace flowing to get all these, you know, mighty works done. It's not about our ability. God knows how to pour out grace. He just wants us to learn how to receive it. How do you do that? Humility. Faith. Oh, yeah. Isn't complicated, is it? Our wonderful God is able to make all grace abound. There's no limit to the grace of God. There's no limit to how He can use our lives. Well, here's a great one on good works. 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. God wants us abounding in good works. He wants us laboring, pouring out our lives, all the life He gives, to touch other lives and glorify His name. How are we going to do it? Well, Paul tells how it happened in his life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, this verse is obviously about the grace of God. Three times the grace of God is put into phrases here of testimony. But the testimony of Paul is not about forgiving, redeeming grace. This is a testimony verse, and it's about grace. But the verse has nothing directly to do with salvation and forgiveness at all. What part is Paul's testimony? I labored more abundantly than they all. That's his testimony. All the rest is the explanation of how it happened. This is not a salvation testimony. This is a growth and service and good works testimony by a man who already was saved by grace. How is it that Paul became the most abundantly laboring church leader in the early church? Oh, he is led of the Lord to pound away at it three different times that we'll get the message. First, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Often people quote that, but not with the implication of this verse. No, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What are you? I don't know. Paul used this to explain how he became such a hard worker in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace made him that way by working on him, in him, and being poured out through him. Then he adds, and His grace toward me was not in vain. If we want God to work on our lives by His grace, it will not prove vain. If it's for bearing fruit, we cry out to God, His grace will not prove vain. It'll be effective. Fruit will come. If we want to serve God as we're called to and labor abundantly, and we call upon the name of the Lord for the grace to shape us and sustain us and use us, it will not be in vain. It'll be effective. And then last, the grace of God which was with me. That was the explanation. God's grace was working in Paul's life all along the way, turning him into an abundant laborer. Did you notice, though, how humility and faith are woven into this verse? Here's the humility part. Yet not I. I labored more abundantly than they all was his testimony. But his personal disclaimer was, I wasn't the cause of it. The flesh doesn't mind saying, I labored more abundantly than they all. And let me tell you how I did it. What the flesh hates to say is, yet not I. Paul was honest. He told the truth there. Nobody worked harder in the early church than Paul. Then he revealed some of the glorious, unseen reality that God knew and Paul was convinced of, that Paul wasn't the cause of it. Paul, what's the deal then? But the grace of God which was with me. Yet not I, humility. But God's grace was working with me, faith, trusting God to be at work by grace. Bearing fruit requires the grace of God at work in our hearts and lives as we humbly depend upon the Lord. Good works, that also depends on the grace of God, that effective grace of God. That changes our heart and mind and gives us strength and effectiveness. Do you know another thing? Obedience hinges on the grace of God too. Many years ago, it was in the early 70s, after I'd been ministering some years, when the grace of God started to capture my heart, somewhat through my own reading of the Word and realizing that I didn't teach, think, or minister the way these verses spoke. And then other dear saints like dear Marguerite Bobbitt, God bless her. There I was, this young man around 30, and this sweet little old lady closer to 60 and had diabetes most of her life, so she physically was more like she was 70 or 80, and oh, she was mighty in spirit. She'd just kind of hang around after services and ask me a question here and a question there, you know. And I didn't even realize that she was just exposing my self-striving in a very loving way. She had questions I couldn't answer, and the answer was always in the same direction. God wants to use you, Bob, if you'll humble yourself. If you'll count on God and not yourself, you quit believing in you and start believing in Him. She was so sweet about it. And there were some other brothers that weren't as sweet about it. And these verses, they touched my life some 30 years ago. I'm more excited about them, delighted in them, want to walk in them more than when I first saw them. But one that I struggled with a lot was obedience. Okay, and the Lord was chipping away at me, you know, chipping that living stone. Just chipping away. You know. Yeah, you want to bear fruit? Okay, let's have a grace lesson. Some of them came quick. Some of them lasted years. The obedience one was postgraduate work. Okay, give up. Far from the Lord, I can do nothing. Okay, any fruit, the Lord, you know. But works, you know, good works. I mean, surely it's at least going to be a 50-50 deal? I mean, I'm working. Yeah, hammers work, but it all depends on the carpenter. It's not the hammer bringing half of that thrust down. It's just the hammer being available. It's the carpenter. Yeah, God uses us, but God uses us. Okay, Lord, check another one. Good works requires your grace. But obedience, Lord, I mean, surely not. I mean, you say or I do or don't do. I mean, it's that simple. Well, it's simple, but that's not the simple insight. Look at Philippians 2, one of the great places in Scripture that reveals how God works in hearts unto obedience. Philippians 2, 12. Toward the end, the verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. work out your own salvation. Salvation becomes our own gift because God gives it to us in the name of Jesus Christ when we believe upon Him. And it becomes the gift of salvation that is held and owned and cherished by each one of us. And that gift of salvation, saved by grace through faith, that new life that we don't deserve but God gives us, that dwells in our hearts, we're to work out that salvation. Not work for it. Not work on it. Work it out. That gift abides in us. Really, that gift is a person. Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we're to work out this salvation. This gift of eternal life that dwells in our hearts is to be lived outward unto godliness, growth and service. Work out your own salvation. What God is working in is to be worked outward toward others in blessing and ministry. But notice the amazing way we're to do it. With fear and trembling. Why, Lord, this sounds un-American. Fear and trembling. I've been learning to do it with sort of a slightly veiled, arrogant self-confidence. Can't do it that way. Oh, Christians can become confident people if they know where to place their confidence. And here's a clue. It's not in self. Self can do nothing apart from God when it comes to holiness, godliness, saving a soul, transforming a life, bearing fruit, engaging in spiritual works. Self is not the source. In fact, self is not the hope or the help. Self is not a friend. We ought to get that clue when Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Notice self. Take up his cross daily. Death to self. Okay, now you're ready. Come on, follow me. Let me be your hope, your help, your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, it's a word that relates to awe toward God. Trembling, a sense of inadequacy. Now, why should we work out this work of salvation that God has worked in with that kind of approach? Fear and trembling, the very next verse tells us why we have to do it that way. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Willing and doing the good pleasure of God, that's an obedient life. Willing, wanting to please God, actually doing what pleases Him, that's an obedient life. Do you know that is the result of God at work in His people? Oh, years ago it hit me just so powerfully, something I'd missed for so long. If people asked me to summarize the Christian life way back in those days, you know, it'd come out somehow like, well, just do the best you can for God. Well, those are good intentions, and it shows a measure of devotion, but what a lack of insight on my part. Do your best for God? You mean take your filthy rags of unrighteousness and your bankrupt flesh and give it all, you know? To what end? It would be fruitless. If someone would ask me that now, how would you get at the essence of the Christian life? I would say, it is God at work in the heart of man. That's the center of it. God at work at the core of our being. That's what this is saying. That's where obedience comes from. Yes, we must live outward this salvation God has worked inward with fear and trembling, with awe and amazement toward God and a sense of inadequacy ourselves. Why? Because it's God who works in us, both to will and to do. Both to will and to do. Obeying God does involve willingness. And you know, God's not standing off with his arms crossed, saying, manufacture some willingness. Most of us are willing to obey God, and praise God for that. But that's just a blessed reminder that God has been working in some ways in us to make us willing instead of unwilling, giving us reason, humbling our heart, drawing us with a desire. But he doesn't want to stop there. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He wants to be involved in the whole thing. This is about grace. You can see the humility part, trembling. The faith part are all these statements. It's God who works in you in both areas, willing and doing. That's truth to believe. Have you noticed the great gap between willing and doing? I used to make a major mistake in that area. Assume that once I was willing, that takes care of it. Sure fooled me for a long time. It's funny how it started to hit me. You know, you can usually see these things in other people before you ever catch them in yourself. As a pastor, I used to wrestle with, why is it when we have a all-day prayer day for the men, 100 sign up, and 42 show up? You know, years I'm thinking, I don't get that. Yeah, I know emergencies arise, I know that, but with 58 guys? Mathematically it sounds kind of against the odds, you know? Then it slowly dawned on me that all the things in life I'd signed up for and didn't show up at, were all the promises I made God and couldn't come through on. Then I noticed verses like this and they just stabbed my heart. Yeah, there's a difference between willing and doing. It's like a black hole. I'm willing. Where'd he go? He was so willing. Yeah, because God wants to sustain a work in our life that takes us from willing, praise God for that, to doing, praise God double for that. Humility and faith, yeah, this is also an obedient life develops in a humble, trusting heart. Living daily by the grace of God, it's really as simple as wanting to learn to walk in humility and faith. The humility says, I can't do it, I'm needy. Apart from God, I can do nothing. Yet not I, but Christ. Faith says, God wants to work, God is able, God is present, God is desiring to, God has pledged himself to, I'm just going to count on that. I praise God for the simplicity of the Word of God. Years ago, I repented of making the Bible so complicated. The longer people would listen to my studies, the longer was the list of things they had to make work. And if we had an hour and a half, I could give them 150 things, you know. If you get all these moving together rightly, you know, you can get it all together. What a false expectation. What a distortion of the Scriptures. It's like man taking the place of God, the Lord. He gives grace to the humble, and faith accesses grace. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you know, it's the humble heart that wants to trust Him. The proud heart wants to trust self. Let's pray together. Lord, what a great God You are, a God of all grace. Lord, we want to be those who are saved by grace, transformed by grace, bearing fruit by grace, abounding in the good works of God by grace, and becoming obedient children by the mighty grace of God at work in us, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Lord, teach us to walk this path in just relationship with You. Lord, it's always about You. Teach us to think and walk that way for Your glory, for the growth of the church, and for the blessing of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's all stand.
Could ne'er repay, but from my heart I'd like to say.